Good morning. Welcome to the second hour of the Bible study. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. Thanks if you've stuck around since the first hour of the program, where we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 6. Culturally, contemporary speaking today, not easy text to go through because culture always screams into the conversation about the appropriate role of women and what that should or should not be in the church and in the relationships that they have with husbands and spouses and business and all those other things. But thanks again to President Tim Scharr. He serves as president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And joining us now for Ask the Pastor, a new guest pastor, first time on the program, Pastor Jeff Hemmer from Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Good morning, sir. How are you?
Good morning, Roland. I'm doing well.
Well, you know, Tim told me all about you while we were off the air, so...
That's good.
We're going to put
I have to agree because he's my supervisor, so...
We're going to put you on the program anyway.
So,
well, it's good to have you on. Who put you up to this? Who got you in touch with us and got you on the program?
You know, I believe one of my predecessors here, Pastor Nicely, Doug Nicely, had someone from your office give me a call and said, hey, would you like to be on a Bible study or Ask the Pastor? And I said, I could do that.
What a cool guy. I like Doug Nicely. We do In His Steps, and we just recorded that this morning for the next couple of Saturdays.
Yeah. He's a good guy to follow. He makes my task here at Bethany a lot easier.
Well, a lot of stuff in the news today, but first, before we get to this, tell me a little bit about yourself, how long you've been in ministry, about your congregation a little bit. You a St. Louis or a Fort Wayne guy? All that
I graduated from St. Louis in 2007. And served my first call at Hope Lutheran in Jerseyville, Illinois, so just about an hour north of St. Louis, on 67 all the way up past Alton. And got called to Bethany last summer and have been here since September. So this is kind of a homecoming for us. We're from the Belleville, Fairview Heights area.
My wife and I
have family here, so... means our kids get to grow up in very close proximity to grandparents and great-grandparents.
Well, you know, there are heathens in Hawaii, too.
Yeah, well,
and they need ministry as well. So
yeah.
you can always hold out for a call with a beach.
If there were a beach that were close to our families, we would pray for that every night.
Yeah. Hey, I don't know if you've kept up much with the news with the Olympics and all this going on. There seems to be just a deluge of stuff that you could pay attention to these days. But the first story that sort of pops up here is a real definer of culture because it goes right to what is and is not, respectable positions to hold publicly. And if you'd like to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. The headline says, Gay Marriage Headed to DNC, that would be the Democratic National Committee platform. And I'm not so much getting into this about left and right and Republican versus Democrat, but it's one thing to say you support gay rights, quote-unquote, but is it another thing to now codify this officially as a good position for an entire political party to hold?
Well, it's certainly not a good thing because it alienates quite a lot of people.
Yeah.
In the same way that that abortion becomes one of the causes of the Democratic Party, such that there are fringe groups, people who would otherwise ally themselves with the ideals of the Democratic Party, but because they are pro-life, they're alienated, so they have no. And so, the Democrats will do the same thing with making gay marriage one of their core issues. That if you disagree with same-sex marriage, then you have no place in the Democratic Party. So, it's very dangerous for the Democrats.
I think it goes to a discussion of how we think about things today, and if we really think things out carefully before we say some of the things we do. Let me read you the platform as draft. It still has to be formally accepted.
Okay.
But the drafting committee, as it says here in this report from yesterday, approved the language at its meeting this week in Minneapolis unanimously, and they saw the language as being not controversial. And here's the language that they're talking about. We support the full inclusion of all families in the life of our nation with equal respect, responsibilities, and protections under the law, including the freedom to marry. Well, there's a problem here, I see, in that if they're not defining what a family is, they're not defining what a marriage is.
That's probably why they perceive that the language isn't offensive. But from what you read, they were very clear about wanting all people to have the right to marry, which is an interesting phraseology because, I mean, those who are in favor of, you know, traditional marriage between a man and a woman don't believe that that right to marry is withheld from anyone, but it's a question of what marry means. It's not that the right is being denied, it's just that marriage is being redefined.
Well, full inclusion of all families in the life of our nation with equal respect. What if I want to sell my 12-year-old to a 50-year-old man for a marriage? Am I to be respected for that? Is that part of the family dynamic we're talking about?
It seems like that could be where we're headed.
What if I want a harem?
Sure.
Am I to be respected?
I think so.
Wow. Well, what do you know? No rules, just right, just like Outback Steakhouse, like I've always said.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, I don't know. I think it was Billy Graham's wife who was quoted, you know, a decade or so ago as saying that if we keep on the path that we're on, God is going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Well, yeah.
So what do you do as a pastor, young guy, you know, young family? Do you talk to your congregation about these things? Do you find this to be one of those things you just avoid from the pulpit because, well, you know?
We proclaim the whole counsel of God, and so...
So what does the counsel of God have to say about gay marriage?
Well, we don't begin talking about gay marriage. We begin talking about God's gift of marriage and what that entails, and how from the very beginning God puts a man and a woman into a lifelong childbearing relationship for the purpose of having dominion, exercising lordship over creation. So we don't begin by talking about the way things shouldn't be. We begin by talking about the way things should be. And the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, looks a lot like the end of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22,
right,
where God is putting everything back into the order that it was in the very beginning. So before humans do anything with marriage, God does something with marriage, and he joins two people in it. And when Jesus quotes from Genesis, in the beginning, what have you read? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then Matthew 19, Jesus interprets it. So they are no longer two but one, and what God has joined together, let not man separate. And that's how we begin, you know, discussing marriage, is that it's God's work. God joins a man and a woman together. The only part we can play in that is the opposite. God joins, but man puts us under. Man can separate. So we yield to God's joining activity, and we receive the gift as he gives it.
Now, I can see culture going down this road, but, for example, the text today for the Bible study, 1 Corinthians 11, 2-16, talks about headship and talks about order of creation and talks about... Now, when you take Eve out of that context and you put another man into that, it doesn't work.
No, not at all.
But yet you've got entire church bodies supporting gay marriage today.
Well, because they misunderstand the purposes for marriage.
You mean it's more than just about having fun?
It's more than just two people loving one another, in fact. I mean, that's how culture spins it, right? Two people who love each other should be able to get married.
Now, back to the emotions thing again. There we go.
Yeah.
That came up in the last hour as well.
Yeah, but see, marriage is not about, it's not really about two people loving one another, not completely anyway. And what's beautiful is the way the hymnal still preserves the functions of marriage. At the very beginning of the Lutheran rite of marriage, the pastor declares to the whole crowd that marriage exists for the companionship of a man and a wife. They have one another. It also exists for the procreation of children, and exists so that they don't burn in the passion of lust. That's what culture wants to redefine marriage into, the first and the third of those.
Hmm.
So that people don't burn in the passion of lust, although no one speaks that way when talking about same-sex marriage. But also so that two people can have the companionship of one another for a lifetime. But they miss that very fundamental part of marriage, that God joins a husband and a wife together two complementary, not the same, but they come together in the sexual union for the purpose of procreation.
You know, the this is playing itself out, and it's going to have, I think, some really ugly consequences by the time it's done with its run. But there's another story that comes out of Utah, and you know what Utah is famous for.
Right.
And that's the seat of the Mormon Church, and we all know about the polygamous background of the Mormon Church at one time.
Right.
Which was surrendered only in exchange for statehood. That's when they codified one man and one woman, and they supposedly did away with polygamy as a tenet of what they believe, teach, and confess. But yet here's this guy named Cody Brown. You familiar with Cody Brown?
A little bit.
Yeah, Cody Brown, Sister Wives is the television program.
Yeah.
And apparently the state of Utah has decided they're no longer going to prosecute these guys for polygamy.
They're no longer going to prosecute?
They're no longer prosecuted. Well, I guess we're on the verge of having a Mormon president anyway, so it may not be politically correct to prosecute them, but they've decided that it's not going to be a felony offense anymore to be a polygamist in the state of Utah.
Well?
Not by changing the law, but by simply choosing not to enforce it.
Yeah. I mean, really, who's surprised?
Well, I'm not.
If two men love each other and want to, you know, commit themselves in a marital relationship, what's the difference between that and two women and a man committing themselves to a lifelong relationship? If it's just about love, then anybody can enter into that.
Yeah, the amazing thing is this. Again, knowing full well that we are labeled often, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as the frozen chosen. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard that in your ministry from time and again.
Mm-hmm.
I'm getting tired of emotions. Everything we seem to do, everything that we seem to decide is always based on emotion. I was telling Pastor Shar in the last hour, I said, watching the Olympics, it makes me crazy because, you lose a great medal competition, you win a great medal competition. What's the first question the reporter always asks?
How you feel.
How do you feel about that?
Yeah.
That's just my hobby horse I'm riding right now, but I'm getting to be really tired of emotions.
Well, you can't argue with someone's emotions.
Yeah,
well,
that's
very
a good
subjective.
Point. That's a very good point.
So, that's an easy thing to be the cause, the reason for whatever you want to advance, whatever agenda you want to advance.
Which is why they go to the love argument.
Yeah,
who can argue with love?
Yeah, you can't.
Well, apparently you can if it's a 6-year-old and a grown man.
For now.
Well, yes, but again, have we clearly thought this out?
People who make that argument for pedophilia, too, who want to say, look, we love each other, that's what counts. And right now, that's on the fringe, but who's to say in the future whether that remains on the fringe?
You know, there was a gal back in the 90s who was hawking a diet and exercise program, and she had sort of a buzz haircut, and it was, like silver-colored, and she would look into the television camera and scream, "Stop the madness!" Well, I'd like to have her back. We could use a bit of that advice. Well, but really, I mean, where do we stop?
Right.
I mean, who's going to be the voice of reason here and say no further?
Well, if we don't yield to, and we don't even have to yield to the Word of God, in talking about marriage. We can yield to the order that God has built into His creation, right? I mean, theologians have called this natural law.
Oh, yeah.
For millennia. That is, there's a way God sets creation to work. So we speak about procreation. What two men are not able to do is procreate. What two women are not able to do is procreate. So if you don't believe in God, you don't believe in the Word of God, but you believe in evolution, that's an evolutionary disadvantage to enter into a same-sex relationship, because you can't pass on your genes if you don't have children. So we don't even need to begin with the Word of God. We can begin at the very same place that that people who want to push a homosexual marriage agenda begin with, and that is the way creation is, or the way nature is.
Well, let's talk for a moment about how this emotion-obsessed culture in which we live is maybe driving theology and forcing a lot of these churches to go away from good Orthodox scriptural interpretation. But there was a tragic event here in, just south of St. Louis in Washington, Missouri. You may have seen that on one of the local newscasts, about a young 17-year-old girl with an 18-month-old child who was simply sitting at an intersection. I was just at this intersection on Sunday. We went down to Wine Country down in Washington, Missouri with the family. And a 13-year-old who was having a dispute with her parents took her younger brother, stole the father's pickup truck, and killed this woman in the middle of this intersection.
Wow.
Not doing anything but just, you know, sitting in a red light, and this 13-year-old kid, in a fit of emotion, you know, running away from her family, stealing the father's truck, broadsides this young girl and kills her. It's a tragedy. You know, you see her picture in the paper, beautiful young girl.
Yeah.
You know, went to high school, apparently, you know, well-liked in the community of Washington, Missouri. And I'm reading through the paper, the newspaper account of this, and the Post-Dispatch goes into a long description of how this happened and why the 13-year-old was doing what she was doing. And we come to the point at the very end where you read the obituary, and it says that she's going to be buried from a Church of Latter-day Saints, a Mormon church. Now, here's the problem I pose to you, Pastor. You're a parent, not a Mormon, living in Washington, Missouri, and this girl is in your child's class, and your child wants to go to the funeral. Do you let them?
I think you can go to the funeral well-equipped and knowing in advance what you will see there. I think it can be a very eye-opening experience, certainly only for a child who is who's mature enough to discern what he's hearing in a funeral. For a child who's been well-catechized, who's in the divine service week after week, who knows what faithful preaching should be, I think that can be a good experience to kind of see the bankruptcy that the Mormon religion offers. You know, there's no hope, there's no comfort in something like that.
But you know, the emotion of that, I could hear in the hesitation. This is a tough question, because if you're a parent and if you're not a pastor, if you're just, you know, someone that goes to a Lutheran church in Washington, Missouri,
and
your kid is part of this class,
and
maybe conscience says you'd rather not have your kid exposed. Can you imagine the emotional pressure that may be put on your child because they say, "I will not go"?
Yeah. Can't argue with emotion.
No, see, there you go. You know, this.
I wonder
it's cruel,
where this comes from.
That's what I've been thinking about.
I wonder if it's fathers abdicating, right? Because one of the hallmarks of masculinity is being able to control your emotions, and so I wonder if fathers abdicating their call to teach this trait to their children, particularly to their sons, but also to their daughters. I mean, I'm sure that has something to do with being a hyper-emotionalized culture.
I would tend to agree with you. We've all turned into a bunch of big girls. and I don't mean that to be rude. I mean, that, quite honestly, if you look around as to, you know, I mean, look, you know, it used to be you had Old Spice and High Karate. Look at all the beauty products you can buy for men now.
Yeah.
I mean, really? Really? You know, I'm 50. Maybe I'm just unfixable. Maybe I'm just damaged beyond repair when it comes to the way I look at culture. I don't know, but you know, you walked, and then you talk about Target or Schnucks, or you go any place you want to go, and you know, this entire aisle now dedicated to men's beauty products.
Yeah.
Ay, caramba. Let's go to the phones very quickly here. Let me introduce you to Larry, Pastor Hammer. Larry, thanks for calling this morning. You're on Pastor Hammer. Go ahead.
Pastor Hammer, I think it would be a great opportunity for a parent to explain why they shouldn't go to a Mormon funeral, rather than say, you know, it's okay and blah, blah, blah. I think it's the opportunity to explain what the difference is between what they believe and what we as Christians believe.
Hello? I think, yeah, you're absolutely right. Whatever your answer is, yes or no, and you know that certainly depends on the individual child, and probably proximity to the girl. You know, how close of friends they were, but whether the answer is yes or no, you have to give a reason, and if the answer is no, It does. It's a great teachable moment to say, you know, here's why we're not going to go.
Secondly, how familiar are you with the hymnal of 1941 in the Lutheran Church?
A little familiar with it.
Now, that one, we got to go by color here, Larry. You know how the rules go when it comes to the hymnals.
Well, actually, there's a blue one, but I'm holding the black one, so there was a black one.
Yeah,
also.
You could get them red or blue or black.
Right.
Well, Roland, maybe this question would be better attributed to you then.
Oh, I just ask the questions. I don't answer them.
Okay. Well, I'll throw it out.
Let's hear it, and then we'll see what we can do.
Maybe Pastor Knorr or someone listening can help.
Sure, toss it out.
Yesterday on the Todd Wilkins' show, he had Professor Arthur Just on, and they discussed the wonderful hymn, Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide.
Yeah, beautiful.
Hymn 552. And as my wife and I were going through this, and we go to a church now where they have the Lutheran service book, they omitted two verses totally in this Lutheran service book from one of the all-time, and even Todd Wilkin described it as one of the all-time greatest hymns ever written. And I'm looking at these two verses that are omitted, and where it talks about familiar, condescending, patient-free. And I'm looking at the word condescending, and Christ condescended himself in the form of human flesh, didn't he, Pastor?
Yeah, absolutely.
So why would you omit something like that? And then in verse 5, it says, Thou on my head in early youth did smile. If that's not baptism, I don't know what is, because
yeah.
It talks about our rebellious, perverse natures as described in Genesis 6, verse 5, that our thoughts are evil continually. What theological mind omitted these two wonderful verses from the scripture of hymnal?
Your point's taken, Larry. I would think that probably the best thing to do is ring down to CPH and talk to the product manager for the Lutheran service book. And ask them. Now it was a compiled effort of it, just like the Lutheran Study Bible was a large group of people that came together to do the notes and adapt the ESV translation to that work. Because for us, I mean, it could be any number of things. I doubt seriously that coming out of Concordia Publishing House, it would have been that someone was intentionally omitting fundamental theology. It might have been just a practical reason that they ran out of space. Now, I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying it could be anywhere between those two points.
Analogy.
Now, wait a minute. I deal with editors and book publishers all the time.
All right.
Believe me, they don't always act.
I mean, but to slice out two verses out of one of the most wonderful hymns. You know, I just read an article, Roland, by John Drickamer. I don't know if you knew Pastor Drickamer. I didn't, but I do have a lot of his writings. And he did an article on when they went to the second hymnal after the blue hymnal, and the omissions of theological, the theology that was skipped over and bad theology in these newer hymnals. I think it's a monetary thing. I think I hate to say that, but I think
we've got about 30 seconds before the break, Larry, so we're going to have to let you go. But let me propose this to you very quickly and say, drop a dime to CPH, see what they say, and give us a call back tomorrow and let us know. That might be the best way to do that. Pastor Hammer, I don't know if you have any thoughts on that, but we've got to
Yeah, I mean, it's not the only hymn that verses were omitted from. It's really just a practical choice, right? You have so much space that
you have
to fit everything into, and I don't think it was omitted for theological reasons.
I can't imagine that coming out of CPH. That would be the cause. But like I said, I deal with book publishers and authors all the time, and listening to some of the stories that are told about what editors do and don't think is a good idea doesn't necessarily have to do with theology. You're absolutely right. This is Ask the Pastor. You can join us 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Stick around. The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
The KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know that how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO. And I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839.
You know that Jesus raised Lazarus and others from the dead, but do you know the name of the person that Peter raised from the dead? Was that person so important that God used Peter to cause a resurrection? You will be surprised when we discuss this with Pastor Mark Smith as the Sunday School lesson for next Sunday. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
A religious freedom report released by the State Department criticizes U.S. allies Afghanistan and Pakistan, while also taking aim at chronic violators Iran, China, and North Korea. Secretary of State Hillary Rodham Clinton says religious freedom is suffering.
When it comes to this human right, this key feature of stable, secure, peaceful societies, the world is sliding backwards.
Clinton says the jury's still out on Egypt's handling of religious rights. Southern Baptists are critical of the First Baptist Church of Crystal Springs, Mississippi. A black couple moved their wedding to a nearby chapel after some members of the predominantly white church objected to the ceremony. Southern Baptist Convention spokesman Singh Oldham.
The Southern Baptist Convention has been very clear. We believe that racism is sin, and all Christians should oppose racism in any form.
Oldham says it appears the majority of the congregation was not aware of the situation and that it will hopefully be resolved in a Christ-like manner. I'm Norman Hall.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Joan is an 80-year-old grandmother who had a surprise baby shower. Joan's a much-loved and well-known pro-life supporter. In honor of her 80th birthday, her family knew she wouldn't want gifts, so they asked those coming to the party to bring unwrapped baby items to be given to the local pro-life women help center. An estimated $1,000 worth of diapers, baby clothes, toys, and other items were collected. They're now being used by women facing unexpected pregnancies. Women who otherwise wouldn't be able to afford the basics for their babies. Sometimes these resources are what makes the difference in a mother's decision whether or not to have an abortion. This is a great idea to help moms and babies. You or someone you know should consider doing a surprise baby shower. If so, be sure to send me pictures.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back to Ask the Pastor here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning, Pastor Jeff Hemmer from Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. And, you know, I don't know about the hymnal thing, Pastor, but I you know, the question, I was talking to Jenny during the break, and I said, you know, really the question that I need to ask is, why do we have so many hymns to start with? I mean, if you look at that Lutheran service book, there's, in a lifetime of Sundays, if you sang each one once, I don't know, you'd fill an entire lifetime trying to sing that.
Yeah, it's, well, that's okay.
Well, and not saying that as a complaint, just saying that maybe, you know, some of those verses were left out because so many other hymns already cover the same territory, and you as a pastor, when you select
the hymnody for the day that fits the pericopes or whatever it is that you may be preaching on that Sunday, that you have options.
You know, the treasury of our hymnody is rich and deep. And I mean, I agree with Larry. Those verses, it's a shame they're not in there, but what we miss by their not being in there, we gain in space for some other hymn, a new one, who knows.
Well, if you have other hymns that are fairly similar and cover the additional territory, well, then you really haven't left anything. And see, now maybe if every reference to baptism was suddenly cut out of the hymnal, then maybe you can tell me something funny's going on.
Right. Right.
Yeah, but I think probably, like you said, it's more just of an editorial thing than anything else. But hey, like I said, Larry, drop a dime to CPH and let us know what they say. I'm sure they've got an answer for you. Sorry we couldn't, but that's not really, our bailiwick for what did and did not get into the hymnal.
Yeah.
But I think we all agree with him, though, that there is, in many corners of the church, a lack of good theology, and probably we should be putting more in than taking out.
Oh, absolutely. And how perfectly does good hymnody guard against bad theology?
How does that work?
Well,
because the argument today is it's dull, it's boring, it's dour, it's slow. I can't pay. I don't. It's hard to sing. Okay, take it away, Pastor. First time I should have warned you, because first time on, it's a trial by fire.
That's good.
You're going to go all the tough stuff here.
it's only hard to sing until you know it. A language is difficult to learn, but once you know it, it's rewarding. I mean, people make the same critiques of the liturgy.
Oh yeah,
it's difficult, but once you know it, it's beautiful and it's comforting, and it, quite frankly, protects you as a member of the church. It protects you from the whims of men. It guards you against a bad sermon, so to speak. If your pastor drops the ball on the sermon, which he's human, he probably will do sometime. Mm-hmm. You've nevertheless been insulated from that by hearing the Word of God and the liturgy from the word go, all the way until the end. And so also with hymnody. No one who treasures our Lutheran hymnody says it has to be boring to be good. And I think that's just a kind of a shallow understanding of music to say, oh, all the hymns in the hymnal are boring. They're not. I mean, the tunes are lively. Maybe sometimes we do a poor job singing them, or a poor job of playing them, accompanying congregational singing, but that doesn't make the hymns bad. And the wonderful thing about hymns is that the music is durable and can stand on its own. You can leave church singing a hymn because it has a solid tune to accompany it, to carry the weighty words, the poetry of the hymn itself. Whereas a lot of other kinds of songs, you can't sing them without the musical accompaniment to go along behind the words you're singing. They don't have a durable enough tune. So, I don't know. Everything is boring the first time you encounter it, right?
Well, now we're back to feelings again.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, where like you said, the heart overcomes the head because, well, not the heart really, but the emotion says, I need to be entertained. Entertain me. This is hard. Math is hard. Why do I have to learn math?
Yeah. And see, there's nothing inherently wrong with emotion. We just don't give it a seat of authority over anything else. But music is emotional, and it should be. But that when we value emotions, we don't just value the high emotions, fun, happy, enjoyment, because those aren't our whole life doesn't consist of just the good emotions. Sometimes we have to deal with the bad emotions too.
And
hymns are particularly poignant at dealing with very low times in life, right? That hymn that Larry pointed us to, "Abide with Me," takes the emotions of death head on. And that's perfect. What a beautiful hymn to sing.
Death. We'll have none of that talk around here, mister.
Yeah.
Well, that was one of the conversations that Pastor Nicely and I had this morning, just sort of a sidebar as we were doing our recording, that the modern church, regardless of which form you're talking about, even Lutherans are bad at this, we don't spend a whole lot of time talking about death and preparing people for it.
Yeah.
And now this goes back to that car wreck with that 17-year-old girl. And as you read through this story from the Post-Dispatch, you know, everybody's just kind of going, it shouldn't have happened to her. How could this happen to her? Whatever, you know, she saved some kid's life at one time who fell in a swimming pool. You know, that kid's alive because of her. How could this happen?
Yeah.
Well, you ever hear of sin? You know, it's like the guy who walked into the movie theater and shot all those people.
Yeah.
Now, technically, it may have been the bullets tearing through their bodies that killed them, but they died because of sin.
Right. Right. Death is in the world because sin is in the world. And it's a tragedy, but we ought to be able to confront it head on and say, this is not the way the world is meant to be. Death is evil. It's wicked. And we should never call it good, even when it does grant rest to a person from his labors and from his sins. It is always an aberration in God's good creation. When God looks at everything at the end of the sixth day and declares it very good, that's because there's no death. There's no evil. There's no rebellion against God. But when mankind turns away from God, he turns away from the source of life. And so death is the natural consequence of sin. And so we should talk about death a lot, because it's what weighs upon people's hearts. It's what scares them. You know, when we go to the hospital in the middle of the night because a child has a fever, even if we don't vocalize it, that's what really haunts us, right? What
oh,
if
yeah.
it's more than just oh, a fever?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, I almost lost a child at 3 weeks.
Mm.
You know, because of a respiratory infection.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we don't need to sugarcoat things. And we should never, we never call death good. It's always evil, but we ought to be prepared for it. And that's the job of the church and the job of the church's ministers is to prepare God's people for death or for the day of the Lord's return.
Well, let me ask you this. Let's again just sort of change the context of this accident for a moment and put you in the position as being the pastor of this girl. Let's assume that instead of a Latter-day Saints church, she was a member of your congregation. And
mm-hmm.
she's 17, she has an 18-month-old child, she had a rocky patch, you know, she's done a lot of good things, seems to have had her life on course here. She was, you know, going to be accepted into a pre-nursing program in high school, and it looks like everything is going this young girl's direction, and the Post-Dispatch calls you up and says, all right, Pastor Hammer, what do you have to say about this? Because let me quote what the bishop of the Latter-day Saints Church in Washington said. She was quiet and gentle in her approach to people. She was fun and nice, but a little more serious and measured in her talk and in her reaction. She was faithful and regular in her attendance at church meetings.
Mm.
Now, the Post-Dispatch comes to you, and let's say you're put in the position of having to make a comment. What do you say?
I would say something similar to the last bit of what he said. She was faithful and regular in her attendance at church meetings. But I would say God loved her, and the proof of that is that he sent his son to die for her. God knows what suffering is, because on the cross Jesus suffered. And he knows what it's like to lose a child because he gave his son as the price for the world. God is a God who's well acquainted with suffering and sorrows. And instead of letting creation go to hell in a handbasket, which would have been fair at the beginning, when Adam and Eve rebelled in sin, he could have just scrapped the whole mess of humanity and started fresh, maybe toned back the free will a little bit, and let us all go to, you know, let that first batch of humans go to hell, but he doesn't. He gets into the mess, to use that word from the the verse of Abide With Me that was omitted. He condescends. He comes down. Christ gets into the mess of humanity in order to redeem humanity. And so death is tragic whenever and however it happens, but death is not the end, because the Lord who condescended, who took our human flesh, who died on the cross to forgive our sins, is the one who holds power over death. He's the one who rose from the dead. And so we grieve, and it's good to grieve, but we don't, like St. Paul says, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We grieve in hope. And so this suffering, you know, someone who seems to be cut down in her prime, this just serves to sharpen our hope and to make us pray ever more fervently, come, Lord Jesus.
It's always about...
And then from that, they'll just take a couple sound bites.
But you gave them a bunch of good ones.
Yeah.
Well, you did. It's a matter of the emotion says you've got to speak to the culture, but as a pastor, you know what you really have to say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. So what do you do with the 13-year-old that killed her?
The exact same thing. You point to, if she's a baptized child of God, you point to the means and places and ways that God delivers faith and forgiveness of sins. And the comfort of baptism is that at baptism, God doesn't just wash away past sins, he washes away a lifetime of sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so if we die in the midst of committing a sin, that doesn't damn us. What damns us is unbelief. And so we find comfort in the ways and places that God delivers faith, that he delivers belief, and the ways that the Holy Spirit keeps us in the one true faith, like the explanation to the third article in the Catechism says.
Wow. You know, what a strange God you have, Pastor, because this girl killed this beautiful 17-year-old, and you're telling me that God will simply forgive her. No, if there was a just God, such things wouldn't happen, and certainly this child would be punished for what she did.
Yeah, yeah. Well, God doesn't give us what's fair, and that's the best news that we have. He's not in the business of fairness. He's in the mercy business. He's in the forgiveness business. And so... God we deliver every Sunday morning.
I mean, even for an impudent 13-year-old who killed somebody because of a reckless emotional fit?
Absolutely.
Well, thanks be to God for that.
No sin is bigger than the death of Jesus on the cross.
Because if he can forgive that, he can certainly forgive everything I've done.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You think people would want to hear that a little bit more? You think people wouldn't run away from that and look for other answers?
But it cuts against the grain of who we are. It cuts against our natural, our tendency to want to do things ourselves and fix things ourselves. We're a very do-it-yourself culture.
Oh, yeah.
And so we want salvation to be do-it-yourself, too. And so the gospel, the good news, that it is completely, apart from anything that we can do, that God saves us, delivers faith, preserves us in the faith, that news is so good that sometimes it's hard to hear.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that in spite of ourselves,
exactly.
In spite of our best efforts, he still saves us. Hey, I've got a question that was emailed in for you, Pastor.
Kind of
a little bit of a technical question here. This comes from Eric from his iPhone. He sent it in while streaming the program. The morning show this morning was explaining that the color green on the altar and the green that you wear is part of your vestments.
Yeah.
Of the season of Trinity represents growth and life. I've also been reading Dr. Brighton's commentary on Revelation. He says the green in Revelation 6:8 represents death. Could you explain the different meanings of the color green?
And that's what Dr. Brighton talks about there is the kind of pale green, the kind of green of decay. So very strange how two colors can be something so very different. But green is also the color of spring. But they're different kinds of green, different shades of green. You get your face turns green when you're sick, but the trees turn green when they're coming back to life in the spring. So different shades of green have different nuances to them. And what John is recording is not a description of the life and colors of the seasons of the church, but he's painting a picture, giving to us in words the vision that God gives him, where that pale green is a color of decay and a color of death. But Scripture also uses green as a color of life. Jesus uses the fig tree. When it puts forth its bud, that spring is near. So, yeah, green means two different things.
Yeah, unless you're a fig tree, then it can mean all kinds of troubles for you. That's another parable. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I don't know if you're familiar with a fellow by the name of Tullian Chavigian. He's Billy Graham's grandson.
Okay.
And I think he took over Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
All right.
And, I've been following some of the stuff he's been writing in the Christian Post. He writes op-eds every now and again. And brought him up before, because this guy is starting to sound more and more like a Lutheran every day.
And, well, good for him.
And going back just for a moment to what we were talking about before the email from Eric about the death of this 17-year-old girl at the intersection, he goes on to talk about how we have all become sort of, how does he put it here? Let's see here. What we have adopted, sort of by osmosis and unwittingly, is a westernized form of Hinduism. And what I mean by relating it to that car accident is that, you know, it's all about karma. You do good things, you save somebody's life at a swimming pool, you shouldn't be killed at an intersection.
Yeah.
And if you do get killed, it's obviously something you did wrong.
Yeah.
To offend karma. And it's just even in the Christian church, is what he's pointing out, is we have, just by osmosis, being enculturated to this, ask this silly question about why bad things happen to good people, because it's that karmic business. If you do good stuff should happen to you.
Exactly. I mean, that's exactly what's behind the protestations of a person who says, you know, how could God take someone who was such a good person, which misunderstands the nature of sin.
Yeah. Now, he goes on to say, he says, no one can deny that our actions have consequences, that if you put your finger in a light socket, you're going to reap a shock. You know, good folk wisdom there.
Yeah.
Practical. But he says, we do God and ourselves a great disservice when we project this schema onto him. That is, when we moralize our suffering and that of others.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. There's the only answer for suffering is that God suffered. The answer for suffering is the cross. That God enters into our suffering to bear our sins, to bear our suffering, and to redeem us with his life, with the blood that he shed for us.
Yeah, we don't really know what suffering is, do we? I mean, we can talk about anything, any event in world history.
Yeah.
But compared to what happened at Calvary, do we really understand what suffering is?
I think some people certainly get a glimpse into it. This is what Luther means when he says that the three things that make a theologian, and that's not an academic theologian, but one who lives every day with the knowledge of who he is and who God is. The three things that make a theologian, Luther says, are prayer, meditation, and trial. And so the more a person suffers, the more he understands the cross. So some people certainly have had much more suffering in life than others. This is what Paul says in Romans 5. Suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So that the more suffering we've endured, the more we hope for the day of the Lord's return.
And this is how he ends this op-ed. He says, because the truth is that it's just misery to keep count of what God is no longer counting.
Hmm. Yeah, our sins.
Yeah. We like to keep track of them.
Yeah. Yeah. Nailed to the cross with Jesus, yeah, Paul says to the Colossians.
And not in the sense that, you know, we are repentant and mindful of the sins of omission and commission that we confess every Sunday, and hopefully every day,
mm-hmm.
in this repentant cycle of life in which we live. But we keep track of them. We like you said, we like to pin them to our shirt sleeves so we can always see them.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's amazing. Yeah. Let's go back to the phones very quickly here, as time's growing short. And talk with Daniel, who wants to weigh in on the conversation about going to a Mormon. You know, Daniel, thank you for the phone call.
Thank you.
You're up, buddy. Go ahead.
All right. My concern was just what kind of witness that conveys to a child to say you can't go to a memorial service because someone's of a different faith. It seems to me that the service is about memorializing their life and paying respects to their family. And what kind of message does it send if you don't want your child to do that?
Pastor, that's a good question. Go ahead.
Well, see, this is why I don't want to give a blanket answer. I mean, it depends quite a bit upon the circumstances of the relationship between the children, of how well catechized a child is. And I don't think by any means that a child should go there without without parents attending as well. That it shouldn't just be, well, go and we'll talk about it when you get home. But you're right. We everywhere we go and whatever we do, we bear testimony to our Lord Jesus, who alone rose victorious from the grave. But you know, there is a danger in for a child who's too impressionable that he would believe what he hears from that pulpit. And so at that point, a father has a responsibility to shield his child from it if he knows that it will be harmful. That's his, his first calling, his first vocation is to his family, more so than to those in that wider circle, right? Those whom he could console with the promise of Christ. First and foremost, he has to look out for his children and protect his family. So there have to be times when you would say, no, this isn't a good thing, we won't go. But for the child who can listen critically, who can be prepared in advance and discuss afterward, this is not what Scripture says. You're going to hear a bunch of works righteousness. You're going to hear false scriptures quoted. There can't be a blanket answer. Different children, different parents will answer the question differently. And we don't go to participate in a worship service. We don't go in order to give our assent and say, look, Mormons, Christians, we all worship the same God, because we don't. We don't even believe close to the same things. In fact, because Mormons want to use some of the same language as Christians, we need to be very precise about articulating that we don't believe the same things. We don't have the same hope for salvation in the all-availing sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But where we can give comfort to a family, where we can, and I don't actually know how you would do that if the girl dies as a Mormon, but we do want to present a witness and say, look, death doesn't have to be the end. It doesn't have to be so devastating, because Christ has already defeated death.
Daniel?
Kind of passing through. I'm not a Lutheran. I didn't have many impressions, and I can't say that that didn't leave me with a very good impression of it, but I understand a little bit of what he's saying.
All right. Thank you, Daniel. Appreciate the phone call. See, and that's the thing. That's the reason I brought that up, Pastor, is because this kind of a moment with this kind of a death is all about radical emotions ruling the day, how this is unseemly that you wouldn't let your child go to. But there are greater things at stake here. And like you said, when the emotions rule, that's when you get into trouble.
Yeah, very often. This is a decision you have to make. Talk to your pastor, first of all, if you're in this position, if you need to decide what's best. And let him open up the scriptures to you. Let him speak words of comfort to you and to your child. And make the decision together.
And, I think spot on what you said, Pastor Hammer, is that we sometimes lose sight of the first calling of a father, and like you said, that is to protect the family.
Right.
And that includes the spiritual protection and making sure they are raised in the admonition and truth of the Lord and not subject to the other forces that are out there. And you know what? Doing the right thing ain't easy.
Yeah.
As much of this conversation has proved. Pastor Jeff Hammer serves at Bethany Lutheran Church, Fairview Heights, Illinois, our guest. A great first. Hopefully there'll be a second time. Thank you, my friend.
Yeah, sounds great. Thanks,
right.
Roland.
Take care.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The most popular part of our broadcast week at KFUO Radio is Sunday mornings. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. The first divine service is at 8 o'clock from our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, where Reverend Rodney Wise serves as pastor. The live late worship broadcast at 10:30 comes from Peace Lutheran Church in Lime, where Reverend Dennis Castens is senior pastor. Join us for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Americans' confidence in the economy is increasing, in part because the hiring picture's improved a little and gas prices are lower. Economist Chris Christopher at IHS Global Insight.
Now there's a little bounce back. They said, you know, they've basically feel a little more confident about the future, but they still are quite pessimistic on their current circumstances.
At least home prices are up 2.2% in May. Economists say the market seems to be stabilizing, but it's going to take a few months more to know for sure whether the trend will continue. If it's hot where you are, think of the farmers throughout the Midwest who are struggling with the unusual heat and drought. Our Robert Ray visited with a couple of them in Wisconsin.
The plants just dried up and died.
Joel and Jay Kellum have been at this for 15 years. Without rain in June and July and above average temperatures, this normally thriving vegetable crop that supplies farmers markets in Chicago and private clients is dried up. Kings Hill Farm sent out a letter to their client base telling them that the drought that now covers two-thirds of the U.S. had destroyed their crops.
Same thing's happening with every corn and hay farmer around here, and their cultural techniques are tried and true for generations.
Robert Ray, Mineral Point, Wisconsin.
It's largely symbolic, but a federal judge in New York is ordering Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, and Iran to pay the 9/11 victims' families $6 billion. One widow says she's pleased. Her husband, Victor Saracini, was the captain of one of the planes that struck the World Trade Center. American Michael Phelps has two events in the pool tonight in London at the Olympics. He already has 17 Olympic medals and will tie for most all time if he wins just one more. This is AP Radio News.